have peace, joy, and hope in your hearts, whatever circumstances you may be facing. And this is really what the message of Hebrews is all about, particularly this section of the book of Hebrews. So I invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. So this is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We welcome everyone today and give thanks to God for your presence. And we come on this special Sunday, this All Saints Sunday, and remember those who, in the words of the great poem High Flight, have slipped the surly bonds of earth. Those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors. Entitled the sermon today after the great hymn, which Christians have been singing since 1864. We sang it today. It's a song that is traditionally sung at annual conference, a memorial service to remember the clergy and spouses who have died in the previous year. It will be sung today as it was here, throughout our nation, throughout this continent, indeed the world, as we recognize all the saints, those who have died and now rest in the Lord. I find the third verse of that great hymn very stirring and fitting today, especially on this day. We sang it a little earlier. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle. They in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Ha, hallelujah, ha, hallelujah. We look at this text in Hebrews 12 and recognize that this letter was written to encourage and give assurance to those who were in trouble or in conflict. Perhaps they were facing near-death threatening experiences, or perhaps they knew loved ones who had passed or friends who had passed. And so this writer is giving magnificent language here about the saints who have gone before us. And as the text states here, we are surrounded. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, normally when we think about being surrounded, we may think of in more negative terms, as in an army is surrounded, surrounded by the enemy with no way out. They're trapped. Or in the world of nature, like a lamb being surrounded by wolves. Not a very great position to be in, right? Jesus on the cross quoted Psalm 22. Part of that psalm when he asks, my God, why have you forsaken me? Part of that psalm, verses 16 and 17, says, dogs or evil men have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Again, being surrounded by enemies. But the writer of Hebrews is putting this in a much more positive perspective, a much more positive direction, saying positively that we are surrounded by the heavenly host. We are not alone. We are never alone. Matter of fact, this cloud of witnesses is like our cheering section, much like in the football arena with the fans cheering on their team. We're part of that heavenly host surrounding us. And yes, even Jesus on the cross, although he was surrounded by evil men who crucified him, more greatly, hear this, more greatly, he was surrounded, the scripture says, with 10,000 angels that he could have called upon. So whatever is surrounding you in a negative sense today, bear in mind there's a greater force surrounding that force, if you will, surrounding you. In greater reflection upon this, I was reminded of the story of the prophet Elisha. You may remember that story. He was a prophet in the Old Testament who helped the children of Israel evade the enemy, their enemy, the king of Aram and the Arameans. And Elisha had a special gift to be able to know where the enemy forces were going to be and to avoid them. As a matter of fact, he was so good at that that the king of Aram thought that his own soldiers were giving away their position. And he was accusing them of being traitors. And they said to the king, "We're not traitors. There's this prophet, Elisha. He knows what you're speaking in your bedroom, king. He knows where we're going to be before we even show up. He's the problem." So the king says, "Well, where is Elisha? We will get rid of that problem." They said, "Well, he's in Dothan. He's in Dothan. I was in Dothan on Thursday at a leadership summit. Not that Dothan, but Dothan, no less." So he sends a vast number of his troops and chariots to surround the city of Dothan. And Elisha and his servant are in their tent. And Elisha's servant wakes up the next morning and looks out and sees all around they're surrounded by the enemy. And he's in a panic, as anyone might be, seeing a horde around them, surrounding them. So here's the text. Let me pick up with the reading in 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?'" You ever heard anybody ask that question? "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" Somebody may have even asked that question this morning, I don't know. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What an incredible, incredible scene here of being surrounded by the enemy, but the enemy is surrounded by the host of heaven. Now, let's be clear here. The physical reality is that they were surrounded by the enemy. And we can draw many parallels from this in our own life, our own story. In this life, we're often surrounded by difficult circumstances. In this area, we know the devastation of natural storms like hurricanes. And so often, friends and family have infirmities and diseases like cancer and Alzheimer's. As Paul wrote, "We are engulfed in a world that is groaning and moaning for its full deliverance, the redemption of our bodies even." Today we are reminded that we are surrounded in this earth and earthly circumstances by often a sense of grief and loss, even as we face our last enemy, death itself. We cannot avoid those harsh realities. I'm still moved by the words of a family member who stood by the graveside of his beloved grandfather. And in deep grief, he wept almost uncontrollably. And he wept. And he said, "It's hard to believe someone you love so much is no longer here with us." And indeed, we grieve the loss where someone we know and love, even as those we remember today, have passed before us. And sadly, at first, Elisha's servant could not see the more heavenly host that surrounded them and surrounded their enemy. This is really seeing from heaven's perspective. In a similar way, the message of Hebrews is given to help us see beyond the circumstances we face here, the struggles and physical realities that we know, to behold a more glorious vision. We find encouragement when we know that we are surrounded by a heavenly host. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that is greater than any force that can surround our lives now. Hebrews 11 in the prior chapter gives example after example of Old Testament saints who serve as models of faith. They're part of this cloud of witnesses. Our loved ones who've gone before us are now in this cloud of witnesses. The imagery pictured here is one like in a sporting arena, as I mentioned a moment ago. And people in the cloud are looking at us. And in a real and spiritual sense, they are cheering us on as we run our race. It's part of the communion of the saints that we celebrate today. So we are never alone. We are surrounded by the saints and the hosts of heaven. So we look and know today that we're surrounded by the saints, for all the saints that we give thanks to God for today. The cloud of witnesses that is meant to serve as a great source of encouragement for believers like you and me today. The other part of this is also very important. Hebrews is placing before us Jesus as our model and example. And reminds us that Jesus has died and is risen and is at the right hand of God. Jesus has accomplished the victory. He has secured us in our victory as we keep our eyes fixed on Him. And as you think about that, this is really, I think, the most important part of this text. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. The people the writer of Hebrews were addressing were in difficult circumstances. And in those circumstances, it might have been easy for them to drift from their faith, to doubt, to be discouraged or distracted by all the negative experiences that they were going through. And I think the same is true for us today. We, as they, are human. And the encounters we have in life can be difficult. And it is easy to get distracted from what is most important. Remember that classic example of Peter walking on the water? Amazingly, as Jesus was walking on the water, Peter was the only disciple who did get out of the boat. None of the rest of them did, but he did. And he actually started walking on the water, but he made a near fatal error. You remember what happened. He took his eyes off Christ. Perhaps looking at the wind and the waves, and the push of the waves, he took his eyes off Christ and he was looking at the external circumstances and he sank like a rock. Petros is Peter for rock. Well, he sank like a rock that day. But the spiritual principle is so powerful there, and we know this. Fix our eyes on Jesus. A few years ago, I was walking in the nice neighborhood where my wife's family lived previously. I was walking, having a morning walk and exercising that morning. And as I was going through the neighborhood, I was admiring the homes that were in that neighborhood, timber-framed homes in the neighborhood, and looking and admiring the designs of the architects with those houses. And I was so carried away admiring and looking at those houses, I ran right into a huge garbage can. Yes, it was garbage pickup that day. And I was embarrassed in that moment because I nearly fell down as I ran into that big trash can and people were walking by on the other side of the street thinking, who is this guy? There's a whole street here and he runs right into the garbage can. What's going on? I was so embarrassed in that moment, but then I was reminded almost immediately what I was doing. Where I was fixing my gaze, as beautiful as those homes were, was a distraction. I forgot where the real focus was, where my eyes needed to be. It's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8. He says, whatever gains I had, these things I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And hear this, I regard them as rubbish. Garbage. In order that I may gain Christ. Paul is saying that everything we may be looking at, everything we may be having our eyes focused on, even our successes, even nice timber-framed houses, are like garbage. Because of the greater value of knowing Christ. Now, I'm not saying those things are garbage. Hear me today. But in the perspective of where we're fixing our gaze, where we're fixing our eyes, they are to be regarded as rubbish. In this arena of faith, we are not looking at the crowd, although it's good to have cheerleaders. We're not looking at other runners on the field, although it's good to have friends. But our eyes are fixed on Christ and Christ alone. Otherwise, we will not be able to finish this race. We will get distracted. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. C.S. Lewis. Today, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're coming to his table. We're experiencing a new and fresh communion with him and all the saints in glory. And all the saints who are here. Jesus makes a wonderful promise in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to receive you to myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise for all the saints who have died that we remember today. This is a promise for all of us here who will join in that cloud of witnesses when our time comes. So we sing and celebrate and experience Holy Communion for all the saints. May the Spirit that lived in Elisha help us to see those who are with us are more than those against us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And this matches the last part of this great hymn for all the saints. It says, from earth-wide bounds, from ocean's furthest coast, through gates of pearl stream in the countless host. You hear that? Stream in the countless host in praise of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to see that we're surrounded by all the saints in the host of heaven, greater than any forces we may be facing here. Lord, give us faith to surrender anything that would distract us or destroy our faith in you. And Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you, not our problems, not our circumstances, not others, but wholly upon you. For you are the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you that the victory has been accomplished through your work on the cross and resurrection. And we look forward and anticipate your coming again in final glory. Jesus, thank you. We praise you. Amen.